So one of the things when you're asked to speak, often the hardest part of the sermon is actually finding a subject. Have you noticed that? And I know for the last couple of weeks, I've wrestled with ideas, formulating topics, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, putting it all together. And so that the message that I present to you today is a blessing to all those that hear it. And so today is no different, because many ideas and topics have entered my thoughts over the last few weeks. And today I have titled the service, Hold Them Loosely. For most of us, the name Corey Teen Boone is remembered for forgiving of the concentration camp guards who mistreated her during her incarceration during the Second World War. After the Second World War, she travelled to more than 60 countries spreading the message of love and forgiveness and wrote many books on the subject. And later in her life, she immigrated to America, and shortly before her death, she attended a church in Southern California. And following the worship service and on her way out, she briefly met with the minister who was anxious to express his love and respect for her and her example during the time of trials. And in reply, she inquired about his family, asked about his children, their ages, and all that sort of stuff. And she detected that the great love for each one and tenderly admonished him to be careful not to hold them too tightly. And cupping her wrinkled hands in front of him, she passed on a statement of advice which he never forgot. And he recalls, in that strong Dutch accent, she said, "Pastor Sevendal, you must learn to hold everything loosely, everything." What did she mean? You must learn to hold everything loosely. And so before we continue on, let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning to worship you, the true God, the one that has given us Jesus to take the blame that we have done. And this morning we pray that as we worship you, the Holy Spirit will come in and be with us and give us understanding as we open your word, and that the message that is presented may encourage us as we go on this journey to the promised land. For your name's sake, amen. You must learn to hold everything loosely. What did she mean? Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And here we find the story about when God asked Abraham the unthinkable, to take Isaac, his son, and present him as a human sacrifice, a burnt offering. Before we start the story, we'll quickly go back over the background to this event. The story actually begins back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, or Abram, what he was known as then, is 75 years old when God calls him out of Haran and pronounces a blessing on him, and says that all the families on this earth will be blessed through him, and promises to make him into a great nation. And then in the next chapter, chapter 13, again the Lord promises to make Abram into a great nation. And God tells Abram, "Your offspring will be as many as the dust of the earth." Two chapters later, chapter 15, God again visits Abram and promised to make him great. But Abram reminds God that the promise of an heir has not been fulfilled. And so God then takes him outside and shows him all the stars of heaven and explains that his offspring will be more than these. And then we come to chapter 16. Abram is now 85 years old. And Abram and Sarah set about to give God a helping hand. And Abram marries Hagar. She conceives, and according to the biblical account, she acts haughtily towards Sarah. And hostility breaks out in their household, and so Hagar leaves. Then she meets an angel who tells her to return to Abram's household, and she's to call the unborn child Ishmael. And so finally, when Abram is 86 years old, an heir is born, and he is called Ishmael as per the instruction of the angel. And so for the next 13 years, Ishmael is brought up on his father's knee. He is treated as the son of the promise. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, the author E.G. White writes that when God visits Abraham when he is 99 and repeats to him that their heir should be the child of Sarah, Abram still did not understand the promise. His mind at once focused on Ishmael, clinging to the belief that through God's gracious purposes were to be accomplished. And in his affection for his son, he exclaimed, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." A year later, Abraham, who is now 100 years old, 25 years after the first promise that was given in Haran, the promised heir is born. And finally, the long-awaited son is here. Oh, how happy he must have been. Shortly after the weaning of Isaac, which may have been 2 or 3 years later, Abraham organised a feast to commemorate this event. And again, hostilities broke out between the two wives. And Abraham, who has had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, now allows Sarah to send Hagar away. The Bible states that this was very distressing for him, because to his son, and wouldn't it have been, for the past 15 to 18 years, he has been his pride and joy. He is the one that, until the birth of Isaac, was the child of the promise. All his hopes rested on him. How careful he would have been in the training, the nurturing, the guiding, making sure that no adversity came upon him. And now he's leaving. So that's the background to the story of that is now in chapter 22. I would suggest that Abraham is now 113 to 116 years old, and Isaac is in the vicinity of between 13 and 16 years old. And it's been about 10 years since the departure of Ishmael. And so for the last 10 years, Abraham's total focus and attention has been given to this growing lad. And during this time, God had been silent. And now after either between 13 and 16 years, God again comes to speak to Abraham. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 2. And in a very measured tone, God says, so as not to be mistaken in his request, he says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." The way this instruction is given, it is designed to attack his very emotions. your only son, and the one that you love. Now tell me, does Abraham have a choice? Raise your hand if you think he has a choice. Right. Could Abraham have declined? Yeah. After all, wasn't God opposed to human sacrifice? Wasn't it one of the tenets for the worship of Moloch that God so abhorred and instructed the Israelites to totally destroy the inhabitants that had participated in these practices? And so what was a burnt offering that God had requested? Was it mandatory or was it voluntary? If you come across to the book of Leviticus in chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, speak to the people. This is referring to Moses. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when. See that word when? Keep a note of it. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. So what type of offering was it that is being referred to here? It's a burnt offering. The Hebrew word for burnt offering is ulah, and it means that which goes up. It was to be a smoothing aroma to the Lord. If we come across to the next chapter, chapter 2, this is the instruction to the grain offering. And in verse 1, it says, that word again, when. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, the word that is used here for grain offering in Hebrew is minka, and it means a tribute to a higher power. Now, if we come across to chapter 4, and in verse 2, this is the instruction in regarding sin offerings, and it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, and what is that word? If. If anyone sins unintentionally, the word here is if. So when we come across and we study the offering schedules in the book of Leviticus, you will notice, as I have illustrated in the last two types of sacrifices, they are either a when offering or an if offering. Whenever you do a when offering, this is a worship offering and it is voluntary. On the other hand, if offerings occur if you do something. For example, if you sin or you need purification, let's say in childbirth, or there is the guilt offering used when sinning out of ignorance. These offerings are mandatory. And you will see later on in Leviticus that if your sins were not atoned for by these mandatory sacrifices by the Day of Atonement, you were then cut off from the nation of Israel. So let's go back to the question. Was the sacrifice of Isaac mandatory or voluntary? And by the definition of Leviticus, it is voluntary. Just a quick note here. All the sacrifices mentioned in Genesis are worship offerings. They are voluntary. There is no atonement offerings in Genesis. So after God's strange request, we see Abraham rising up early the next morning and taking his precious son Isaac, two of his young servants, and the necessities to go to a far mountain. And in fact, it was 3 days' journey to commit the unthinkable. The heartache over those 72 hours would have been immense, unthinkable. Could you imagine the turmoil that was going through his head? Surely, the one I've trusted for the past 41 years has made a mistake. but no answer is forthcoming. We all know the end of this story. Abraham lays his son on the wood, on top of the altar, on top of Mount Moriah, where later it became Golgotha, the very place Jesus offered up his life as an offering for the redemption of all those who have faith in his sacrifice. At the very point where he is about to slay his son, the angel of the Lord calls to him from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay on your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So what is all this about? Because for the past 41 years, God had promised and then provided a son. Abraham had enjoyed and shared all the blessings which God had provided. And then one day God comes knocking to check whether God was still the main point of his life, or was his worship that of lip service. I now want to come to another story, or should we say an illustration, that was given to a young woman 160 years ago. It is titled The Narrow Way, and it is found in the Book of Early Writings. And it starts off with a large group of people heading off on a journey. Their wagons are fully loaded with all their possessions. And as they start out up this narrow road, on one side there is a sheer white wall. On the other side is a deep drop-off. As the road went higher, it got narrower. The wagons had to get left behind. The more important belongings were then loaded onto the horses, and their journey continued. As they progressed, the higher they got, the path got narrower. The luggage had to be removed from the horses and left behind. Eventually, the road became so narrow that the people left their horses and proceeded on foot, using each other's footholds. And then appeared small white ropes down the side of the wall, which they hung on to, enabling them to keep their balance. As they proceeded on the path, the way became more difficult. They had to remove their shoes and socks so as to keep their balance. And then the rope from above got thicker and thicker. Others that were not used to this strenuous activity soon turned back. And on the wall, white wall, appeared stains of blood, signifying that people further up had endured much pain. But they had pressed on. And this was to encourage those that were still coming to continue on. And then finally, they came to a cliff. And on the other side of the chasm was this most beautiful plain. People asked, "Who is holding the rope?" And someone said, "It's Jesus who holds the rope. They have held us safely so far. They will still hold us." And then just then, there was a voice, and it said, "It is God who holds the rope. You don't need to fear." And just then, the one of them took the rope and swung himself across the void, safely to the other side. He was then followed by all who had made it to the cliff edge. So why did I include this illustration? Because we are all on the journey of life. God has given us many blessings, and God gives them to us to enjoy and fulfill our needs and to glorify him. As in the story at the start, Corrie ten Boom said, "You must learn to hold everything loosely. even your dear family. Why? Because the father may wish to take them back to himself, and when he does, it will hurt you if he must pry your fingers loose. And then, having tightened her hands together while saying all that, she slowly opened them and smiled so tenderly, and she added, "Remember, hold everything loosely. Everything." What would have been the result if Jesus had decided to hold on to his life? As Christians, we tend to be rather casual about Christ's death on the cross. We tend to gloss over the psychological agony that he went through in Gethsemane and the request for another way to be provided for salvation. But then he added, "But not my will, but yours." Yours, meaning God the Father's will, was to be the deciding factor. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible reads, and it says, "He," meaning Christ, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." What if he had not held his life loosely? In the story of Abraham, God asked for his son back to see if Abraham had, over those 16 years, created a relationship with Isaac that was greater than him. For us, the blessings that God gives us may not be family. It could be our career. It could be our property, our car, especially for young fellas. Or it could be our lifestyle or even our health. Do not put these blessings where they cause a distraction to what God asks. In the illustration of the narrow way, all those things that we placed in our wagons will have to be unloaded at some point on our journey. They have only been loaned to us. As we cross the chasm to paradise, the only thing that we take with us is our character. Sometimes when we look around, as did David the psalmist, as he did in Psalms chapter 73, where he ponders why those that are selfish, uncaring, and have no respect for God should live a prosperous life, and then they die smiling. Yet for those that trust in God, we tend to suffer hardship. I have a Muslim friend who tells me, "Those who are honest in this life eat bread." What he means is that those who are honest only enjoy the necessities of life. And so, as I come to the close of our time together here, time on this earth is coming to a close rapidly. What are the things that are separating you from a relationship with God? Are there things in your life that you need to loosen your grip on? If you hang on too tightly, the experience may be, as Corrie Ten Boom said, "It will hurt you if you must pry your fingers loose." I'd like to thank you for sharing these thoughts with you. And as we press onto that glorious plain, as described in the illustration of the narrow way. So thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this time that we spent with you, opening your word, I pray that this message, that we will concentrate on the most important things of life. We pray that that you will be what we hang on to, and that as we go through the closing stages of this world, that we'll remember that all the blessings that we have are only temporal, and that it is you that we should hang on to. We also pray for those that we come in contact with. May we spread to them the joy that we have, the hope that as this world is slowly disintegrating around us, that there is a better place, and that it is the kingdom of God. For in your name's sake, amen.